Okay, it's working, but as we dig into it this morning, we pray for your insight and understanding. This is your counsel to us, and we want to learn. That's why we do this. Help us to grow in our relationship with you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, your word, inspired by your spirit, and that your spirit would work in our hearts to lead us to understanding and application, specifically where you're trying to direct us to apply your truth in our lives. So we pray that we would, each one of us, hear from you this morning and be encouraged in our relationship with you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Nehemiah chapter 2. So we saw last week Nehemiah found out about the state of Jerusalem, his home, if you will, but his people's home, the Israelites' home. Nehemiah, of course, was in Persia at this time, and the Israelites had been they've been taken captive by Babylon. The Babylonian Empire was overtaken, of course, by the Medes and Persians. I just turned my phone down before I started. So Nehemiah, he would have been born in captivity. So he wasn't, I want to say his home, his people's home, Jerusalem. So he found out the state of Jerusalem. There had been, some 50,000 or more, a little more than that, Jews had returned to Jerusalem many years prior to where we pick up in Nehemiah, and they'd done work there. They'd got the temple rebuilt. But the walls were still in ruins. And we talked about it last week. As if Nehemiah realized this, he had a great burden. He realized it wasn't right, that it shouldn't be like this. And he, we saw in chapter 1, he's weeping, mourning, wailing. He's distraught. He's praying. He's fasting. So he's got this extremely weighty burden for, I would put it this way, for what burdens God. This was a burden that Nehemiah had, but it wasn't isolated just to Nehemiah. This was something that the Lord wanted to have remedied as well. So these burdens lined up, and so Nehemiah's got this burden, and he's praying about it. He wants to see change, and he talks to the Lord about it. And, it does, if we translate it today, what was he looking at? What was causing him to be distraught? I believe we can phrase it this way. He saw that God's people were not living as God intended. They were not experiencing the abundance of life that the Lord had for them. And there's also the kind of living in defeat doesn't speak well of the Lord either. Does that really glorify God when his people are living defeated? And I'm not saying we can't have trials and difficulties, but there's times when, if we're honest, we look and are we living in all that the Lord desires for us? And we may go, no. Or we may see situations where we know the Lord has more, and so do we have a burden for that or not? And so we left off. He's praying about it. And the last sentence of the chapter, he says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Just a statement. It ends there. And So we'll pick up in chapter 2. But just that statement, the king's cupbearer. So cupbearer, we can think a couple things. One, the guy who tastes the cup, the food before the king gets it. So not the greatest job in that sense. If someone's trying to kill the king, you're the one who's going to find out the hard way, basically, right? That's, it would seem somewhat expendable, somewhat of a high risk job in a sense. Depends how popular the king is, of course, and all that kind of thing. Might be somewhat invested in politics, right? What's going on? So there's that element, but there's also, and just looking at the what the historians, commentators say, there's that element, but also it seems that position did transition somewhat over time as well to not just being a cupbearer, but also an advisor of the king. So not simply just an expendable guy. And so we don't know exactly where Nehemiah's role would have fell in this. But I think as we look at his character and some of the stuff goes on in his interaction with the king, there's certainly a strong suggestion of some kind of closer relationship than just the next guy in line to get poisoned when someone's trying to kill me kind of idea. So that's some of the history around that specific position. So we're not sure. I would lean towards saying it seems Nehemiah was somewhat above just a food taster who's expendable. So, which brings some implications as we see Nehemiah will leave all that, somewhat of a privileged position, to go take on a very difficult task. All right, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I'd never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So the king's observant. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever." Probably a strong wish of the food taster. "Why should my face not be sad when my city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" So that's the state of Jerusalem. First, let's note the time. Nehemiah mentions the time, what month it is. So from that, we know that 4 months have passed since chapter 1. So that's something worth noting. This isn't the next day. It's 4 months. It's a fair bit of time has gone by. And so significant in that Nehemiah's had this very strong burden for the plight of the people in Jerusalem, the state of the walls. And we saw in chapter 1, he's fasting, he's praying, he's distraught. 4 months go by, and we can read into the text. We don't, it's a gap. Seemingly not a lot happened in that 4 months. There's numerous scriptures in the Bible that talk about wait on the Lord. Probably one of our least favorite things to do. Wait, especially when we want. Waiting is not something we love. But I believe Nehemiah went through a time here of waiting on the Lord, which doesn't mean doing nothing. I believe he continued to pray and seek the Lord, but nothing significant as far as, earth-shaking change has happened. But then he mentions this particular day in the king's court, in his presence. And it says, Nehemiah says, he said, I've never been sad in the king's presence before, but on this particular day, we see he's overwhelmed with the situation in Jerusalem, and the king notices. And it's worth being aware that oftentimes in those days, to be sad, disgruntled, whatever, in the king's presence was a capital offense, meaning he could have you killed for that. That was a different time, right? The kings did what they wanted. So, and someone overseeing the king's food, that's not a guy you want looking disgruntled, upset, off. So, and Nehemiah says he was, when the king said that, he was afraid. That's what it says. So I became dreadfully afraid. King says, oh, you're looking kind of off. Sorrow of heart. And Nehemiah, dreadful in the moment, just picture it. He hears the words. He's, oh no. I think he's probably thinking, I'm done. That's it. The other guys around, if there's other people, are going, well, it was nice to know Nehemiah. So I point that out to you because Nehemiah, as we'll see, is such a strong, godly man who accomplished great things under the Lord's guidance, but he was not immune to emotion and just, he's afraid here. But the Lord is, has his hand over all this. And so the king wants to know why. Nehemiah's got some different options, of course. He could, the probably the natural reaction would be to say, oh, nothing's wrong. Start smiling, humming, I don't know, be cheerful, really cheerful, right? But Nehemiah is, he doesn't, he's honest. He says, my city's in ruins. Place of my father's tombs, it lies in waste, its gates are burned with fire. So he's honest, he gives the facts, he's not whining, he's not blaming anybody, he just hears the facts. And let the Lord have his hand over the situation. So he doesn't try to do more than what he should do, which is simply be honest. And we'll note there is no blame here. If the king's attention on you, it's he, brushing things off or blaming someone else would be a fairly natural tendency. And just to bring it to us, it's all too easy for Christians to, when we see problems and trouble, it's all too easy to complain or perhaps blame each other. And one thing about this with Nehemiah and the whole situation and what he goes through in the rebuilding of the walls, we don't see him blaming. It's there's a job to do and the Lord's guidance and seek the Lord and get the job done. It's not, you know, wasting energy in the, you know, coulda, shoulda, someone else's fault, that kind of stuff. And so he does exhibit great maturity in that sense and godliness. And those people in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day that he could have looked at and gone, come on, why aren't the walls built? We'll see, they are a big part of the solution in the end. And so, like I said, Nehemiah's got a very mature view. So, verse 4. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king, If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, so that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of God, of my God, upon me. So, I think it's fair to say that Nehemiah was caught off guard by the king's, why are you sad? That's why he reacted, afraid. He has a good response, just tells him how it is. And then we see favor from the king. The king asks, what do you want? And notice too that in the middle of in this exchange, Nehemiah again prays. In verse 4, the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So some prayer is very, it can be lengthy, it can be alone, it can be very, like we saw in chapter 1, Nehemiah's got this great burden and he's fasting and praying and weeping and mourning. And here it's, I feel like I'm in a jam, Lord. Give me wisdom, help me. Sometimes the shortest prayers are the most effective. You know, like honest prayers, but just short, effective. Lord, help me. I wonder if that's one of the most common prayers over the course of time. Lord, help me. Just recognizing this is beyond me. Or also going, it's recognizing, Lord, I don't want to try and figure this out on my own. I must have your guidance, your direction, your help. So he prays a quick prayer while he's trying to think of what to say. And looking at our text, it's a pretty thorough request. I mean, look at the detail in this thing. There's an answered prayer. And perhaps Nehemiah was praying, Lord, help me to remember the things that I discussed with you as I prayed to you this last 4 months, or those things you laid on my heart as I was thinking about Jerusalem and trying to think about how to address that situation. Because you look at the detail and he was praying, but he was also planning and praying and praying and planning and doing some investigation and some research. And so I point this out because it's an example of, it's not just sitting there going, waiting for God to do everything. There are times when God does seemingly everything, because everything is beyond us. But there's many times when there is some legwork on our part, some investigation, all the while bringing these things before the Lord. So this is a great example, I believe, of that. Because look at, this is a very thorough request. Proverbs 24, 3, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. The sense there, when I read that, is it's good to be wise. It's good to seek the Lord for wisdom when we're going about things, when we're doing things, when we're building things. We need wisdom. We need understanding. We get that from the Lord. And so we see Nehemiah in this. It's amazing, really, when I think about the setting. It's hard for us, I think, to grasp the king's court, the king, everyone who's completely inferior to him around, especially Nehemiah, and the confidence with which he talks to the king. When it comes to, and he's thought this through, there's he asks for permissions and supplies, and he mentions the governors. We'll come across some of those governors that are not favorable to Nehemiah or his cause. And notice the term with Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber. He wants the king's, Nehemiah desires God's favor and blessing first and foremost, but within that he understands he's going to need the king's favor and blessing. And he's, I believe, thought this through, prayed it through, had it confirmed to him, and he makes the confident request. And so I believe it would have taken a lot to stand before the king and make this, be this confident. So, open door. What would you like? There's the open door, and Nehemiah takes full advantage. He's prepared. It may be 4 months that he's been waiting for this open door, but when it's open, he marches right through it. So when it comes to us, we pray at times for certain things to happen, open doors, we might call them. When they come around, have we invested enough beforehand with the Lord to recognize the open doors and have the faith, the confidence to walk through them, take like Nehemiah here, there's the open door, and okay, Lord, you open it, I'm marching right through with full confidence. So this is a great example of that. He's not half-hearted. Could you maybe think about helping me out, King? No. There it is. So, great example. And then, who does he credit? He credits the Lord's favor or blessing. End of verse 8. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He understands who orchestrated this in the background. And he's not, important to note, he's not crediting himself either. So Nehemiah is an effective man in the kingdom of God. He's also a very humble man in those two things. Humble men and women can go places in God's kingdom. The prideful, of course, usually experience a fall. Verse 9, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So here's two governors in the territory. Now, from what I could research, it seems they were Jewish, but they did not they had no sympathy for God's people. And we'll see as we go along, they were certainly opposed to Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls. We see in these verses, Nehemiah was well equipped. He's got captains of the army, horsemen. He's got his decrees or paperwork in order. So he had, I doubt Nehemiah was surprised by the by opposition. He knew there would be people who would be disturbed that someone would seek the well-being of the people in Jerusalem. And so this is the first we see of the face of the opposition, if you will. And one thing to note here, the opposition, I'll quote David Guzik on this. Notice when this opposition came, not at the heart stage, so not the heart, the burden stage, not at the vision stage, not at the prayer stage even, not at the planning stage, but when progress came in doing something, when action is undertaken, the opposition pops up fairly quickly. Not to say that there's an opposition in the other areas, but the physical opposition that comes when action comes, and the opposition will ramp up as things go from theory to action. When it comes to the things of God, is Satan or the forces of evil, are they that concerned about what we theorize about, or are they more concerned about what we're putting into to action on the ground, so to speak? All right, verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. So we can kind of picture Nehemiah riding around and looking around and surveying the situation, having a close look at what he'd heard about, but now he's viewing it for himself. Then I went on to the fountain gate into the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. So notice, first of all, he comes to Jerusalem, and the first thing he does is not very much. Said he was there 3 days, resting, praying, I don't know. But 3 days he's there, and then he says he goes and he goes out. He's been quiet about what he's up to. He would have been noticed arriving, but he's kept it to himself what he's thinking. And here he goes on this up close, just quiet, not drawing attention to himself, but going and surveying the state of the walls, the state of Jerusalem. And I believe what he's doing is he's seeing it with his own eyes. I'm sure he's praying, talking to the Lord about this. And I believe one of the things he's doing is counting the cost. He's not telling anyone what he's up to, but he's having a look at what he's set out to do now. And I believe there would have been a lot to process. These were not little walls. It's not like, you're stacking a few rocks up. These are massive, massive walls that were going to be rebuilt. So again, he moves with Nehemiah. We see he's a godly man. He moves with confidence, but that confidence is driven, I believe, by such a solid investment with the Lord in prayer. We talked about last week in God's word. Nehemiah knew God's word. We can tell that looking at him, how he conducts himself. So he's very solid at his core, and his foundation was solid, if you will, spiritually. And so he was able to move with confidence. But in all this, it took time. And we see legwork, like actual work, assessing, looking at the facts, making some plans, talking to God about those plans. These are all things that we can apply to our own lives. We can apply to relationships. We can, different things that may be thriving or broken. Sometimes relationships are broken and we've kind of given up on trying to repair them. But have we spent the time not just being bothered or upset about it, but before God being concerned or bothered, upset, talking to him about it, looking for his wisdom, guidance, instruction? And sometimes the Lord, I believe, will call us to do some legwork, invest a bit, grow ourselves. And sometimes, all the time, often. So what we see Nehemiah doing, we can transfer those principles to our own lives. It's interesting, Nehemiah told no one. I don't believe we need to be secretive about everything, but there's also a very clear sense here that it's we don't need to broadcast everything either. And there's certainly a time or times where it's good to just keep things between the Lord and ourselves, keep it the circle tight at the very least. And a part of that, I believe, it keeps the other noise or the other, let's not call it noise, but other influences from interfering with what the Lord is trying to tell us, just him and us. And so having that kind of time, I believe, is important. I know it's something I can grow in, just being confident in what the Lord is saying to you and I. That doesn't mean we don't go at times and talk to someone, a trusted friend who we know we can count on to give us godly counsel and go, this is what I'm thinking, this is what I've been praying about, this is what I believe the Lord is directing me to do, and have a discussion on that. That's a good thing. But interesting, Nehemiah, he spent a significant amount of time, it seems, just counting the cost and seeking the Lord before announcing everything. And I would put it this way, the Lord should be our primary or our first sounding board on things. And more than a sounding board, we want his input and direction. But it's quite easy sometimes to shop for counsel, and we're kind of looking for the counsel that sounds the best or the easiest, as opposed to the counsel that is directly from the Lord. And of course, the picture here of Nehemiah investigating is an excellent one. Not to shy away from the issues, the problems, the challenges in life, but to actually investigate them, ask the Lord to shed light on them, and with the intent that this can be changed, this can be solved based on the Lord's word and his wisdom and guidance. So it's not an easy thing to do, I don't find, anyways, to really go, this isn't quite right. It's really, or something's not quite right, to go, if I don't think about it, it's not there, or I don't have to worry about it, but instead to go, all right, let's try and get to the bottom of this by the grace of God and with the grace of God. Verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. We'll start to look at that work next week. So here we see Nehemiah moving now to the next step, if you will, the next stage of sharing what's on his heart. He shares what the Lord has put on his heart, what he's burdened him with. He shares some of what's gone on. He shared about the king and the supply, the provision, how God has blessed this. It's very significant what he says in verse 18, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. He shared about the goodness of the Lord thus far in the process. Yeah, and in all this, he's addressing something they all know. The wall shouldn't be lying in ruins and the gates shouldn't be burnt with fire. They were living in a place where, I don't know exactly what it looked like, but imagine living in a place where you know you're supposed to have this big, strong wall that shows that you're thriving and succeeding and living under blessing with its gates and everything functioning as God desires it for you, and constantly every day looking at broken pieces. And so I believe there are times in our lives when we're God's people and we want to serve him and please him and have his blessing, but yet we are walking around at times looking at broken pieces. And I'm not trying to say that, as some I think suggest in some places, that when everything's not perfect, God doesn't love you, or you somehow don't have his blessing upon you. We will have trial and difficulty and challenges in life. That's a given. But do we just step over the pieces that are broken and kind of ignore them, pretend they're not there because we're just so used to them we don't even see them anymore? Or can we recognize it, what is broken, and go, this is not glorifying God. I know there's something better. I don't necessarily have the power to make change on my own in certain situations. Maybe there's some things we can. It's pretty clear and pretty simple, but some things where it will take a lot of seeking the Lord and waiting on him, and it may not be a quick fix at all. But I make the distinction looking at this between kind of accepting and then sort of ignoring what's broken and recognizing what's there and desiring and seeking a solution that is directed by the Lord and has his blessing and power behind us. So Nehemiah credits the goodness of God so far. And then he does something very important. He invites others to join him. Cooperation. He's investigated. Now he seeks cooperation. This is a bigger job than he's going to accomplish on his own. He's certainly not arrogant enough to think that he's just going to walk in and fix everything. He invites cooperation. And my thought in this process that's described in these couple verses is Nehemiah shares with them the vision. He shares with them the intent and also the means, and they're part of the means if they'll see the vision and also have some intent, take some initiative. And we see the response is positive. They're like, yeah. I'm sure there are people there going, we're waiting for something like this to happen. We want these walls to be built. And I believe that's often the case with God's people that are suffering in some kind of brokenness. It's not there's it isn't so much that there's a lack of desire for something better, but somewhere in there's a lack of just knowing what to do, or a rallying cry or support. That's a big part of it. I'm not in this alone. I've got brothers and sisters along with me. So they agree. Let's build the walls. Verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. So again, as action is taken, the enemies pop up again, the opposition. Nehemiah has brought clarity to the situation. And clarity is a good thing and allows people to fully support. It also allows people to fully oppose when you're clear in your purpose. They're clear, I don't like this. This doesn't stop Nehemiah from being clear. But here's the opposition again. And when it comes to opposition, sometimes people are stirred up to oppose the work of the Lord. We can think of the sharing of the gospel or as being a top one, resistance to that. Other things as well that have God's blessing on them, people can get stirred up against such things. We know that there's a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 talks about that. There's a spiritual battle in the background where the forces of evil are against, and sometimes they stir people up to be against the things of God. So prayer is a big part of facing that opposition, knowing what's in behind, sometimes the faces or the people that oppose us. In Nehemiah's situation, it's very clear. He names the guys, they're opposed. He doesn't back down. They say, why are you rebelling against the king? He knows he's got the king's blessing, but they're trying to plant seeds of doubt. They're trying to, I'm sure, stir people up. And so they ridicule him. But he exhibits true determination. He's like, no, the hand of God is on us. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing, but he's saying, the hand of God is on us. We will do this thing. And when it's done, you're not going to share any part in it. Not now, not ever. If this is how you're going to be, if you're going to oppose the work of God. That'd be my paraphrase of kind of what Nehemiah is doing. He's very bold. God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. The lines are very clearly drawn. And it comes from a very clear understanding of what the Lord has called him to do. And so he does not waver. Nehemiah is an example very much of a strong leader. And in behind that, we've talked about some of the things. Man of the word, prayer. With on this topic, opposition. No one likes opposition, I don't think. Most don't like opposition. Don't be afraid of it in the things of God. If you can take any comfort of it, understand that the devil will not oppose those who aren't really doing anything. He just has to leave us alone. But when we are following the Lord's direction and acting how he desires us to act, expect opposition. The devil opposes everything God wants to do or accomplish. So if that can be any comfort for you, know that the devil's attention means at least we're doing something right. And then follow God's guidelines for dealing with that. All right, so we'll wrap up here. Nehemiah, very much, he clarifies his trust is in the Lord. It's not in, looking at the situation and finding comfort necessarily. Remember, it's still all broken down walls and opposition, and it's a huge task. But he's confident in the Lord. And so they're going to get these walls built. So he's done some investigation. He's invited cooperation. He's got determination. These are all great characteristics when applied properly under the Lord's guidance. I hope we can grow in that. Just highlights from the passage that stand out to me. Nehemiah has got a heart for the things of God, that the abundance of God would be evident in the lives of his people. So this is a good trait to have and grow in. He invested a lot of prayer in preparation and planning, so it's a combination. And of course, in action, we see he's not just sitting back and expecting the Lord to do everything in the sense that he has to do nothing. He does investigate. He invites others to join in and help. There's some humility in that when we do that, recognizing we can't do all of this on our own. And expect opposition. We have opposition at times. That doesn't mean it's time to turn around and run and hide. Seek the Lord again. Be confident, and then persistence and determination. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And chances are we've either experienced or we do have things in our lives where we go, that's not as it should be. That area of my life is broken, or it's not entirely built. My foundation is weak in this area or that, or there's relationships that are in ruins. Maybe our own relationship with you isn't that well built or strong. So Lord, we come to you in humility and say, thank you for this account of Nehemiah and an example of someone who trusted in you to do great things in difficult times, impossible times. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us those areas where you have more abundance for us, and help us, Lord, to talk to you and be patient, allow you to work in our lives and wait for your opportunities, be bold when they come up, and through all things and in all things, trust you, seek you, and desire to glorify you. And I pray you'd give us a heart for what you have a heart for, or that our desires would match your desires, our perspective would match your perspective. All this we need from you. So Lord, I pray we would grow in our relationship with you. And I thank you that this is your desire. for us. So, Lord, I pray for an abundance of grace upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. Have a good afternoon.